I am very blessed this evening to be in the service of the Lord. We are all blessed to be in the service of the Lord today. And I am encouraged this evening to be a dependable servant of the Lord. I don't want to be one that claims a servant, but I want to be a dependable servant in the eyes of the Lord. That's going to mean something in the end. And I am intent tonight to be on the side of victory. And I have full confidence tonight that I am on the side of victory because I'm doing everything I know to do to follow the captain of the Lord of hosts. I want to pitch my tent. I want to pattern my life. I want to order my life after the Lord. I don't want there to be anything in my life that draws me anywhere else except for the center of the will of the Lord. I don't want to be on the fringes. I don't want to be on the edge. I don't want to see what I can get by with. I don't want to see how much of the world I can bring to myself and still be saved. I want the Lord to know that I am all in. The Lord wants you to be all in. He's looking for dependable servants that have their whole heart given to Him. No divided heart, no division, no parts of our lives that have been given over to the world or to the enemy, because the enemy knows that is the area that he can get into our lives and destroy everything. I want to serve the Lord tonight. I had a message a couple of months back, that the Lord gave me that was titled, "Where Are You Going?" That's not my message tonight, but the question was not, "Are you going to heaven or hell?" Because I think that that often begs the question of what road you're on. Most everyone would like to say, "I'm going to heaven." Right? I mean, I don't think there's anyone here. If there is, I'm very sorry. But I don't think there's people that say, "I want to go to hell. My intent is to go to hell." Christians, professing Christians, that's who I'm talking to tonight. Professing Christians, we're going to heaven. That's what we want to do. We want to be on the road to go to heaven. But many times, if that is as far as we delve into the question of where you're going, we will miss the road that we're actually on. Getting to a destination always involves left turns, right turns, decision points along the way. And without fail, every single time, you will end up at the place that is at the end of the road that you follow. That's just how it works. As much as you might like it to be different, that's how it is. We're going to go home Friday. And if I want to go home and head to Louisiana, if I head north, maybe I like the road better, like the way it looks. Maybe it travels easier. If that's the way that I go, as much as I want to get home, I won't, because I'm on the wrong road. The Lord is in the business of helping us get on the right road. And He will do His part to get us on the right road. But with that said, we have a responsibility tonight. We have a responsibility to pay attention to the Word of the Lord, the map that has already been outlined on how to get to heaven. Because if I don't get on the road, if I don't live my life, if I don't order my life and my conduct in a manner that is consistent with righteousness and holiness, and as we heard last night, seeking first the kingdom of God, I am going to be disappointed when I get to the end of the way. Have you ever called somebody, maybe you were wanting to go to somebody's house you've never been before, and you call them and you thought you were getting close, and they said, "Well, where are you? What's around you?" That's the best way to know where somebody is, isn't it? To ask, "What's around you?" Somebody that's familiar with the area. And you might say, "Well, there's a Walmart on this side of the street, and there's a Chevron station across, and a bank catty corner." You know, it's very comforting to hear I know right where you are. You just continue right on the road you're on where the second house on the right. It's not so comforting to have a little pause over the phone and have them say, would you run that by me one more time? There is no Walmart in the town that we live. And maybe you're supposed to be there at 6 o'clock. And as much as you want to be there, as much as that is where you wanted and intended to be, because you took the wrong road, maybe you got sloppy before you came, maybe you just thought, hey, it's where I want to go. I think I kind of know how to get there. I've heard how to get there. This feels right. This feels like the right way to go. It seems right. In fact, somebody told me they thought this was the way that was right. Regardless of how bad you want to be there, if you are on the wrong road, you're going to end up in the wrong place. I don't want to end up in the wrong place. I want to end up at home, safely. And the burden that I have tonight is, where is your tent pitched? And I'd like to look at that for a little while. And let's turn to where you've probably already have been thinking. When you hear the word tent and pitched, your mind probably goes to Lot and Abraham. If you turn with me to the 13th chapter of Genesis. And for the sake of time, we'll paraphrase just a little bit here. But you remember that Abraham and Lot's herdsmen were having some trouble. And so Abraham said, let's not have any trouble. We don't need to have trouble between us. Let's split up and we'll go our own ways. And so we'll take off right there and see what Lot did. In the 10th verse it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Listen, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Keep that in mind as we go through here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. They didn't even have to put this insertion right here. But the writer understood there was something about this that there was an element of importance to insert at this point. It's a more than foreshadowing. It's giving added emphasis to what happened. It looked good. It was well watered. It looked like the place to go before it was destroyed. See? There was an end to it. And he went on and he said, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'd like to make one more point as we go along, and I'm gonna make it again. He beheld the plain of Jordan. It didn't say he beheld Sodom and Gomorrah. It said he beheld the plain of Jordan. And he said it looked good. And then it said before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would he say that? He wasn't looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was looking at the plain, wasn't he? But the writer said it looked good. The plain looked good before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a connection between the plains of Jordan and Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll get to that. And it said, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot chose what looked good to the eyes. Do we ever do that? And he proceeded to pitch his tent where it looked good to the eyes. I won't dwell on this long. We could spend a whole message on this point. You ever thought, well, what do you have against Lot? I mean, you have it against Lot because he chose the best when Abraham was with him. He should have given it to Abraham. I have an idea that if Abraham would have been left the plains of Jordan, he would have given us a pristine example of what the Scripture means in the New Testament that says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But that's not how the story went. Lot chose the plains of Jordan because it looked good to his eyes. But Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. So often people in the world today, we make decisions based on what looks good to the eyes. And something that concerns me so much is that so many people choose what looks good to the eyes. And then they go to the Word of God and find scriptures to justify living according to what looked good to their eyes. And you can always find verses. You can pick and choose and find verses that will help support the lifestyle that you want to live, that looks good to the eyes. But I want to say something in the fear of the Lord tonight. The result is very different than if you set aside what looks good to the eyes and you dig into the Word and you say, Lord, how can I seek You first before everything else in life? And the Lord will then begin to show you, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I want to say tonight that you will find yourself walking down a road to a different destination than the one who chooses what looks good to the eyes and then finds Scripture to back it up. May the Lord help us each one because we're human. We're vulnerable to this. Lot chose what looked good to the eyes. And the Scripture said that it looked good before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. One of his first mistakes was to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Why did he do that? Why did he pitch his tent towards Sodom? I don't know how much he knew about Sodom and Gomorrah before he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But I don't think it took him very long to figure out that Sodom and Gomorrah was not a good place to dwell. And yet he went ahead and he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah anyway. He made that choice. Seems like he didn't consider the spiritual implications that went along with pitching his tent toward Sodom. And the story goes on. You remember the story? The angels of the Lord came, and they came to Abraham and they said, look, This city is waxed wickedly before the eyes of the Lord, and we are going to destroy the city. We're going to take it down. And Abraham said, oh, wait, I've got loved ones in this city. I have ties to this city. Would you please spare it if there's just... Do you remember how many he started with? The whole city, 50. 50 people. And the angel said, mercy of the Lord. So we'll spare it. We'll spare it if there's 50. And Abraham thought a little bit and he said, what about 40? How about 40? Would you go with 40? And the angel said, well, all right, we'll go with 40. And then Abraham worried about it a little bit more. He said, how about 30? Would you be okay with 30? Do you understand the wickedness of this city? Here's somebody that didn't live in the city and yet was uncomfortable that there would be 50 people that were okay. This wasn't just a city out there. That there was just... it was wicked. And Lot was in it. He went, pitched his tent, and he ended up in the city. And at this time, I don't read where the angel said, and oh, by the way, Abraham, we're going to destroy the plains too. They said, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham got them all the way down to 10. 10 people. And the angel said, we'll spare it. So let's pick up the story. I'd like to read out of the 19th chapter of Genesis. And I'd like to read a few of these verses, and bear with me as we read this. This is a compelling, dramatic story, and it should keep your attention. It said, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early. and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto the Lord and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot, talking about the angels of the Lord now, pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And skipping down to the 24th verse, it said, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities. And get this, and all that were in the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What a dramatic, compelling, moving story of the sad consequences of pitching your tent towards those things that are unrighteous and unholy. There is a consequence that is associated without fail every time you pitch your tent towards those things that are not right before the eyes of the Lord. There is trouble that results from that. There are collateral consequences that occur because of that. It is one thing to help and to minister to those that are in need. The Lord told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was His commission. We cannot reach people without getting into the world. And the Lord said, He told us, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. And the Scriptures teach us all the way through it to maintain a separation. Don't become yoked up with it. Don't live in it. Don't pitch your tent towards it. Don't let it get a hold of your life. Don't let it involve itself with you and your family and your day-to-day doings. Stay separate from it. Come out of it. Don't do that. Certainly go try to reach those people. Connect with them. But there is a difference. There is a line between that and becoming one with them. But the Lord never, ever promoted compromise of His truth to reach sinners. He never did do that. But I will tell you who does promote that. The enemy promotes compromise to reach people to bring them to the Lord. I want to say that again. The enemy promotes compromise to people where he can influence them to think that they can bring people to the truth if they compromise. The enemy's not concerned about the sinners. He's concerned about getting you in a compromised state. The Lord does not need me to live like the world, yoke up with the world, look like the world, go where the world goes, watch what the world watches, listen to what they listen to be able to reach people in the world. The Lord never intended that. He is an unchanging God. He's a God of His Word. The righteousness and truth of heaven will forever stand. It will never be lowered. And He is coming back for a people who is going to follow the captain of the Lord of hosts all the way to heaven and maintain and keep the holiness and righteousness of His Spirit throughout, regardless of where you live. Folks, do not pitch your tent. Do not order your life. Do not become complacent. Have your eyes open to what is going on around you. Have your eyes open to what the enemy is doing when he begins to tell you and draw you into a place where you begin to think, well, this isn't so bad, and I don't think this is so necessary, and I think I ought to be able to get by with this because, after all, I know the truth, and I've been raised in the truth, and I've had people that have taught me, I can do this, I'll be okay. I want to tell you in the fear of the Lord tonight, at best, if you are okay, what about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about those that are looking to you as an example to pattern their lives after? If everybody lived and patterned their life and pitched their tents in the direction that you pitched your tent, would you be comfortable with it? Would you be comfortable with the ministers that stand before you and preach the gospel? Would you be comfortable with them going where you go, looking at what you look at, listening to what you listen to, presenting yourself to the world as you present yourself? Would you be comfortable with that? And if not, why? The Lord doesn't have a double standard. The Lord is looking for a holy people, a royal priesthood. He's looking for a people who have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I don't want to be caught with my tent pitched towards Sodom. We find here that not only did he lose his possessions and his friends, but he lost his wife. Lost his wife as a result of it. He sought that which looked good to the eyes, and as a result, he lost his wife. The world is deceitfully deceitful. It is. The enemy is that way. The enemy, and I'm preaching to the church tonight. I'm not preaching a message to those that are out in the world that have not been exposed to the gospel. I'm preaching to us tonight, those of you who have been exposed and taught the gospel. I want to tell you something. The enemy knows full well that exposure and familiarity breeds tolerance. And that's where he starts. Get familiar with it. Expose yourself to it. And pretty soon you'll begin tolerating it. You may not say you agree with it, but you tolerate it. The enemy knows that. He gets you tolerating it, and tolerance pretty soon breeds acceptance. Pretty soon you just kind of accept it. And that leads to sin. And the Scripture says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't err in that. There is examples, and we don't have time to go through them, but we were talking the other night. Adultery is such a stark example of that. Used to, in my grandparents' generation, it was like Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter if you did that. It wasn't just church people. It was wrong. It was bad. It was defiled. It was not acceptable. But what happened? What happened? People became more exposed to it. Pretty soon people started tolerating it. And pretty soon there were laws and things that changed so that we changed the definition of what it was. And then we began to accept it. And my fear is tonight that sin is not as exceedingly sinful as it ought to be sometimes. Isaiah prophesied that. We must keep sin exceedingly sinful. We don't want to get to the place where things that are wrong are now called right and we begin to tolerate it and begin to accept it and throw up our hands as the ministry, as the people of God, and say, it's just not how the world views it today. They don't understand. They don't think about it like we used to think. That's right, they don't. And that is why we need to continue to hold the standards and the doctrines. And that is why we need to live and teach holiness and righteousness. We heard the other night, there's just going to be a few. There's just going to be a few that make it. Are you going to be part of the few? Or are you going to go down the broad way? Where is your tent pitched? We find here that the consequences that resulted from this, think about Lot. He was put in a situation where it seemed like he had a difficult, almost a no-win decision to make. We find in the 8th verse here that the men of the city, they were bent on wicked behavior with the angels. And so Lot found himself in a position where he was willing to let one evil happen, to let another evil, which he viewed as a greater evil, from happening. What an awful place to be. And do you know why he got there? He got there because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got there because some time ago he looked out what looked good to his eyes. And that's where he pitched his tent. And somewhere along the way, he ended up right in the middle of the city. And we know the end of the story. Lot survived, didn't he? But his wife didn't. His sons-in-law didn't. His friends did. His own family lost their lives. And he was in a situation where he began to make a decision. One evil, so another wouldn't happen. I want to try to keep moving, but I want to tell you, there are so many situations that the enemy would love to get you in. Right. Young people, listen. One of the greatest tactics that the enemy uses is to get you to begin to become one, to yoke up, to marry people that are outside of the truth, that have not been given the same talents of knowledge that you've been given. It doesn't mean that all of the people out there are going to hell. The Lord's going to judge them according to the talents of knowledge and truth that He's given them. But He has an expectation for His people that is different. The man with the 5 talents would not have made it very well had he returned the same number of talents as the man that had 2 talents. He returned 2 and the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did well." But if the man with 5 talents had done that, just got 2 back, the Lord would not have said, "Well done, thou didst well." We can't go backwards. We can't begin to say, "Well, they're saved and it ought to be okay and they love the Lord and I can, you know, maybe I can help them and begin to go backwards and turn your back to truth." If you might make it, but I want to tell you something. You will be put, most likely, in the same position that Lot was. You will find yourself where you're trying to make a decision of the less of 2 evils. You'll get to the place where you begin having children, and you're trying to teach your children, because I want to tell you that when you grow up and you're taught truth, a lot of times those truths come back out and you're going to teach your children that. But if you married somebody that has no foundation like you do, and you begin trying to teach and save your children, and you have a heart change, and your spouse is over here saying, "What are you doing? That's not necessary. I don't want to raise my children like that." You're going to be caught between trying to salvage a marriage and teaching your children right and figuring out what is the less of 2 evils. It is a trick of the devil. And he will do that if you pitch your tent away from holiness and righteousness. May God help us tonight to open our eyes of understanding. We find in the 11th verse that the men at the door, they were so spiritually blind that they didn't even recognize the significance of the blindness that had been struck on them. It said they just kept coming to the door and wearied themselves. They just kept coming. Have you ever read about lemmings? When I read this, it's when I was in the second grade, we watched a film. They called them films back then. And I was horrified and awestruck. I'll never forget watching that. It showed all these little brown, furry, four-footed creatures. And on an annual basis or on a regular basis, they would run in mass across the hills and jump to their depth below, to the cliffs. And if the cliffs didn't kill them, they drowned in the water. They just leapt off of the side of the hillside to their death. Masses, thousands of them, just running. And you watch that and you think, oh, if I could only tell them, stop. There's death ahead. What are you doing? Where are you going? What road are you on? Do you know what's at the end of the road? But they just keep running as if they're on a mission. There is such spiritual blindness today that people don't even recognize. Their eyes are, they're wearying themselves trying to find satisfaction in this life, in the things of this life, the things that appeal to our senses. And then we try to do that and then find Scripture to try to justify what we're doing and still having a testimony of salvation. It doesn't work. People are running in mass, spiritually blind. And you try to tell them, wait, stop. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know where you're going? Do you know there's death ahead? Do you know that eternity is out ahead of you? And they just keep on coming. May God help us tonight to hear His voice and escape the sin and consequence of the broad way. In the 14th verse, it said, Lot went out and spake unto his sons, which married his daughters. And he said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord's going to destroy the city. But he seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. I've written in my Bible, story of a lost generation. It wasn't technically a generation because there wasn't children from his daughters. But this is exactly what will happen. You might make it, perchance, at best. If you want to start taking on the ways of the world, if you want to start dropping standards of holiness, if you want to start putting away the barriers that separate you from the ways of the world, and maybe you've been taught right, and just maybe you'll make it. Will your children? Will your spouse? And really, how will God judge how well you have managed the talent of knowledge that He's given us? It's a serious question. And it's not something to take lightly. It's not something to think about briefly. Because the consequences are eternal in nature. Where's your tent pitched tonight? What is it pitched toward? Said when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, lest he and his family be consumed in the iniquity of the city. May we be awake and immediately responsive to the hastening of the Spirit of the Lord. Be awake. Be responsive to it. Don't be asleep. Don't be as one who just, oh, I don't think it's today. I don't think it applies to me. I think I'll be okay. The angels hastened them. They said, come on, let's get out of here. Let's go. May we be awake and responsive. May we delay not to keep the commandments of the Lord. Let's move. Don't give it time. The Lord wants us to consistently to delay not in keeping His commandments, that we be not consumed with the destruction that is going to come. How many times have we used the reason that we're waiting on the mind of the Lord on whether we should change this or that in our life when the Scriptures have already communicated what the mind of the Lord is? We just don't like it. We'd rather have some kind of a special exception meted out to us because of something that we think is different in our life. I want to say the Lord is not going to give you light that is different from the light that has already been communicated in His Word. And if we don't follow the fundamentals of righteousness and holiness, of coming out and being separate and living to all that we know to do, the Lord is not going to honor us with additional light and understanding. We must be faithful in the few things before He will begin to give us increased understanding and light. People say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't understand it that way. I just don't view it like that. Many don't. And there's a reason for it. It's because the Lord has not opened your eyes to that. Because you have failed to live to the fundamentals of light that He has already shown you. And then people become deceived. That's where deception comes in. Because they say, well, I don't see it that way. And I don't understand why all these other people are saying that, but I don't see that. It must just be a tradition. It must just be a standard of holiness that people follow because that's the way they've always done it. I want to say something tonight. People, men and women of God, live like they live because the Spirit leads them that way, because the Spirit deals with their heart, and they are all in. They don't have a divided heart. They don't want to see how close to the world they can get. They want to live for God 100%. Don't linger. How long will you wait in the plains and reason with yourself and with the Lord? Come out of the plains. Be hastened. Lot's wife looked back. A delayed but sure consequence of the road that was taken. Something was going to happen that wasn't going to be good. How long are you willing to wait? Who are you willing to lose? You willing to risk your children? You willing to risk your grandchildren by seeing how close you can live to the world? We heard Brother Marty said something the other night about people who just try to live on the fence line. And I got this thought, who is it that defines the fence line? You know, sometimes people erect fences and they think they're right on the fence line only to find out that the true property line is somewhere different than where the fence line is. I don't want to see how close I can live to the edge and claim salvation and say, I think the line is right here. I think I ought to be able to live right here and I think I'll be able to be okay. Only to find out that because of my lack of understanding, because I haven't put the Lord absolutely first in my life, I myself have defined where the property line is. Only to find out that I've been dwelling in an area that wasn't in the order of the Lord after all. And it was the devil who erected the fence and said, here's the fence line. You can live right here and everything will be okay. That's sad. Consequence. Verse 17 says, escape for thy life. Verse 22 says, haste thee. The world has a sluggish influence on us, and procrastination has a way of quieting our conscience. Felix did it. He said, well, I have a more convenient season. I don't feel good about Felix's chances. I hope he had a season that the Lord extended to him again. But it has a way of, well, I agree with it. I'm not disagreeing with you. When it works out at a better time, has a way of quieting our conscience. What kind of chances are you willing to take tonight? Put distance between yourself and the world. Don't take chances. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't be out there in the plains. Verse 17 says that the angels told them to escape where? Did He say, go back out in the plains where you were before you came in? Go to the mountains. The angel says, come on, let's get out of here. Let's go to the mountains. Let's get above it all. Let's put distance between ourselves and the world. Let's put distance between ourselves and where the judgment of God is going to come down. May we tonight be willing and ready to establish standards of holiness, barriers of protection, safeguards, distance in our lives. Don't ridicule it. Don't put it down. Don't demean it. Look at it as a safeguard. It's something that we do because we want the Lord to know, Lord, I'm all in. I don't want there to be any question. I don't want to take on something. I don't want to go after something that could be a hindrance to me or my wife or my children or my grandchildren or those I'm trying to be an example to. And they look at me and say, well, I don't see a whole lot of difference between you and the rest of the world. What's different between... And then we have to try to explain how it's... Listen, make a clear departure. Come out, be ye separate, saith the Lord. I have a people, He has told us, that is a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're not going to fit in. We're not going to be the same. The masses aren't going to understand us. It's going to be the few. But I aim to be part of the few. Come to the mountains. The Lord is hastening us tonight. Be willing to come out of the plains. Be willing to come out. If you're in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know tonight that you have just given yourself to the world, be hastened to come out and be saved. Go to the mountains. But I want to say to you tonight also, if you're in the plains, if you have your tent pitched towards those things that tend towards the world and its ways, get out of the plains. Flee to the mountains. That's where salvation is. Make a clear separation. I want to live my life tonight that I can say without a shadow of a doubt. I want to make decisions in my life. I want the Lord to be able to look, and I'm going to repeat myself. I want the Lord to look at my life. I want Him to look at how I spend my time. I want Him to be able to look at what I look at. I want Him to be able to look at what I listen to. I want Him to be able to look at what is important to me and where my treasures are. I want Him to be able to look at that. And I want to be able to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's flee to the mountains if we're not there tonight. The Lord has a place for us. He has mercy. I don't want to be caught unawares. I don't want to be caught in the plains when the Lord comes back. I want to be a dependable servant of the Lord on the side of victory. Pray for me that I'll be true. Amen.